Okay, could we have everybody stand up again, please? We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And while you're turning there, just wanted to bring you up to date on what's going on at ABK. Yesterday, we were able to put the roof on the blue house and a few finishing touches remaining there. And so that job has been taken care of, as well as there's been a lot of work done on the walkway in front of the dining hall and around. All the platforms are built. They're just being installed. So a lot of good things took place down there in the weekend, and thankful for those who participated here from Bethel. We had a couple of young guys down there. Jairus and Jordan were there helping out as well, cutting grass and doing various things. So it was good to see the participation from Bethel. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The Word of God is powerful. It's living. and it is something great to be able to read publicly, and it's a privilege to be able to read God's word publicly. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was optimistic and said, let me back up. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. "We shall drown," he cried, "with more ado." So with a last despairing cry, he flung his legs and said goodbye. Quoth to the other frog with a merry grin, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim round till my strength is spent. Then will I die the more content." Bravely he swam till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On top of the butter, at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What of the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. This story is a bit silly, but it's an interesting one, isn't it? Two frogs fall into the same bowl of cream, and one decides that there's no hope, and he gives up. And the other is a fighter, and he's going to keep on swimming in the face of severe trial. And he eventually wins. One of Paul's long-term friends was this younger man named Timothy. And he was probably about 40 years of age when Paul wrote this letter of 2 Timothy to him. And these two men had traveled together, they had learned together, they had suffered a lot together. But now Paul was in a dungeon, and he knew that the end was near, and he was about to say goodbye to life. And Timothy is taking up the torch, and he's going to be looking after the church that is in Ephesus. And Paul knows, as he writes this, that life is not going to be easy for this young disciple. And so he gives him some final instructions on how to survive in his bowl of cream when life's trials overwhelm him. When Timothy was a Christian in the first century, there were many problems that he faced. The world seemed to be all messed up around him. The churches were in disarray and were being threatened by false teachers. And individual lives of professing Christians were in a shambles, characterized by dissatisfaction and self-centeredness and infidelity. And everything seemed to be in a tailspin. And he was like one of these frogs caught in a bowl of cream. Things didn't seem too hopeful for him from the human perspective, but Paul's advice is going to keep him swimming. He wants him to never give up. He wants him to persevere and follow through. Well, the problems that the people confronted in the first century are really no different from what we're being confronted with today. Different time, different place. Timothy didn't have an easy time, and we aren't going to have it any easier today as well. Life has its challenges no matter when we are born. The good news is that Paul's advice that he gives to Timothy on how to deal with life as a Christian in the trenches, when things are tough, to be able to stand firm, are as relevant for us today as they were for Timothy back in the first century. And you may feel like you're in like a frog in a bowl and you can't get out and there's no way out. But I want to encourage you today to keep swimming, and not give up. The world's mold will turn out people that are scarred and cracked and broken. But a life that is transformed by Jesus Christ, may not be any easier, but it is filled with hope. We have a hope in Christ, and we have a purpose for our life. And I'm convinced that the instructions given by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 need to be lived out today. They need to be practiced in order for us to be happy, in order for us to be strong, in order for us to be satisfied as Christians, regardless of our lot in life. We can't exile ourselves from this world that we live in, its problems and all the rest. But you know what? We can show how a life committed to Jesus Christ makes the most difficult situation more bearable. As the songwriter wrote, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Paul knew what a life of trials and tribulation was all about. And his advice to Timothy is something that is based on experience, and it is timeless in nature. So when we fall into a bowl of cream, which is inevitable in our journey through life, we need to be reminded as well of these things. First of all, we need to be reminded that life must be lived on Christ's strength and not our own. Life must be lived on Christ's strength and not our own. And you will notice in this passage that Paul calls Timothy his son. He was not a literal flesh and blood son. In fact, he wasn't even related to Paul. But they had a vital relationship through Jesus Christ. And Paul was instrumental in introducing and leading Timothy to Christ. And he got saved. And so they had a kind of a spiritual father and son relationship. Life can be lived with or without Jesus Christ. People in this world survive every day, it seems, without Christ having any influence in their lives at all. However, in order to be a recipient of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we must be committed to Him. We must have our lives committed to Jesus Christ. And this will mean that we have to make a conscious decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says this in John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him," have you received him? Because as many as have received him, God gives the right, the legal right, to be called the children of God. And so when we receive Christ, we become his child. And this simply means that we have to agree with God that we have sinned and we have fallen short of God's required standards. This means that we agree with God that we are not good enough to merit His favor on our own. You say to yourself, "Well, I'm a good person." God says differently. God says that there is none good, there isn't even one. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 12. And the Bible also reminds us that only God is good, and Jesus Christ is God. And so Jesus Christ qualifies to be our Savior. He qualifies to represent us before God. So to be a child of God, we have to receive His amazing grace to live the Christian life. We need to be saved. We all know that nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty. Well, Humpty Dumpty had an unsolvable problem. We have a problem too. But our problem isn't unsolvable. There's a solution to it. Because Jesus Christ is the one who went to the wall for us. And Jesus Christ was the one who died. And Jesus is the one who took the fall for us. And so that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, we are saved through His precious blood. and he has put us back together again. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved and become children of God. However, in order to be strong Christians, we also have to make a decision to live our lives in the strength of his amazing grace. Living the Christian life is not a matter of us gritting our teeth and by sheer will trying to be a Christian. The battle is too fierce, and the enemy is too strong, and we will lose if that's the way we approach the Christian life. The closer we are to the battlefront, the more in danger we are. Life must be lived on Christ's strength and not our own. That's Paul's first instruction to Timothy in this chapter. The second is this: pass on the teachings and make disciples. We have heard the expression, to whom much is given shall much be required. And you'll notice the progression here in chapter 2. Paul taught Timothy and many witnesses. And Timothy was to teach faithful men. And the faithful then would go out and teach others also. There are four generations of believers here. And William MacDonald wrote this. He said, "The scripture emphasizes the importance of every member evangelism. If each believer truly did their part, the world could be evangelized within a generation." And in his book, True Discipleship, Bill outlines some principles there of Christian discipleship. The first being a supreme love for Jesus Christ. We have to have a love for Jesus. And then a denial of self. And then a deliberate choosing of the cross. We sang about the cross this morning, and as we were singing about that, beneath the cross of Jesus, I thought to myself, could I really take up the cross and follow Jesus the way he should be followed? And then a life spent following Christ, and a fervent love for all of those who belong to Christ, an unswerving continuance in his word, and finally a forsaking of all to follow him. And these are the things, I believe, that Paul wanted Timothy to pass on to others, to faithful men and women. In the foreword to his book, True Discipleship, Bill wrote these words: "Some of us have seen these principles in the Word of God for years and somehow concluded that they were too extreme and impractical for this complicated age in which we live. And so we surrender to the chill of our own spiritual environment. Pass on the teachings and make disciples." And the third instruction, live a disciplined life, verses 3 to 7. You notice that Paul does not make the Christian life appear to be easy, a walk in the park. But he uses various characteristics in this passage to illustrate what life should be like as a Christian. And first of all, he points out the character of a soldier. And he wants us to know that as soldiers, we need to suffer hardship. The Christian life is not going to be easy. We know what soldiers do in battle. They lay down their lives to serve our country. And we heard about that this morning. They also live lives that are separated from the world, and they don't get entangled with the world so that they can give devoted service to their country. The life of a soldier can also be a lonely life, and it takes discipline to live like this. Being in Christian service also means that we have to live according to God's rules and according to God's standards. And Paul looks to the example of an athlete in this situation. In the world of athletics, we have seen what happens when a competitor decides that they're going to break the rules and do things under the table. Many have been stripped of medals and have had to face the shame and the embarrassment and the cost of cheating. The use of illegal drugs has marred athletics to the point that we wonder, when the Olympics come along, who's going to get caught this time? Because we think definitely somebody is going to try to break the rules and push the envelope. Well, on March the 5th, 2005, a German long jumper by the name of Bianca Kapler created a stir in the world of track and field, and plaudits abounded for this athlete on that day, but not for her gold medal jump, but because she refused the award. Kapler's final jump, if you can imagine, I can't imagine anybody jumping this far, but it was measured at 22 feet 10 inches. The next best contender was someone from Portugal named Gomez, who jumped 21 feet 11 and 3 quarter inches. But Kapler was handed the gold medal, and she promptly handed it back and said that she couldn't accept the reward. She said, "I have never jumped that far in my life." When the officials asked her to reconsider and take another jump the next day, she didn't do that either. She declined. She insisted that her best jumps were nearly a foot shorter than the medal-winning effort. And judges concluded that her jump must have been measured wrong, incorrectly. But Kapler ended up with a share of the bronze medal, prompting several newspapers to dub her with this great title. The world's most honest athlete. The world's most honest athlete. And this is the kind of testimony that God wants us to have as well. We admire Bianca Kapler for her desire to play by the rules. And God is so pleased when we have that desire as well, to play by the rules and live according to His word. However, none of this can happen without hard work. And Paul uses the farmer as well to illustrate his point again. I don't know about any of you, but I've worked on dairy farms. A couple of dairy farms. And I can tell you from experience that it is not easy work. I can remember getting up at 5 a.m. and going and getting the cows for milking. Then we had breakfast, and I went out into the field, and I was either clipping pastures or I was mending fences. And I did that all day long. The only breaks I got was for meals. And when the sun went down, I was finished. The hardworking farmer. It is tough work. It is not easy. But the end result, especially for the farmer, is the reward that comes from the fruit of our labors. Living the Christian life on Christ's strength and not our own, passing on these teachings that we have been taught and making disciples, living a disciplined life, are worthy things to consider, according to verse 7. And God will give us the wisdom, it says here, as to how we can apply these principles to our lives. The next instruction given by Paul is this: stay focused on Christ and the gospel. Stay focused on Christ and the gospel in verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, the apostle says. What does he want Timothy to remember about Jesus Christ? He wants him to remember that he is alive, that he has risen from the dead. And do we know that today? Have you taken hold of that truth? That Jesus is alive, that he is that he has risen from the grave. This is what separates Christianity from all other faiths. Our leader died and rose again. But Muhammad is still dead, as is Confucius, as is Buddha, as are all the rest of those who lead other religions. This is the heart of the gospel message that Jesus rose again. Without the resurrection, we have no good news. And we might as well stay at home on Sunday. But how can we? Because Jesus Christ is alive. And this message was so important that Paul was willing to suffer persecution and even imprisonment for it. And that's where he was at this time. The gospel was precious to him and something that he was willing to die for, to give his life for, and he knew that it was worth it. And God's promises attached to the gospel were rock solid. We will live with Christ in a coming day. We will reign with him. On the other hand, the Bible says if we deny him, like a couple of those in the scriptures that were cited did, Philetus and Hymenaeus, he will also deny us. If we turn our backs on Christ, he will deny his resurrection and leave him to serve other gods. He will deny us, but he will remain faithful. And he will come through with his promises that he has given to us in his word. The final instruction that Paul gave to Timothy can be summed up in verses 14 to 26. And I've simply entitled this, "Don't major on the minors, major on the majors." In Paul's day, there were people who wanted to argue that the resurrection had already taken place. And Paul says, don't waste your time with this sort of thing. It's really not important. These are men's words. They are not God's word. Simply stick to the word of God and make certain that you present his truth accurately. And Paul calls such talk empty chatter, and it leads to further ungodliness. It spreads like gangrene. Quite an illustration, isn't it, as to what false teaching can do. It rots the soul and it upsets the faith of people. And we see this all the time. People are arguing about things that are at best speculations, things that aren't going to matter at all when Jesus comes, things that have caused more heartache in people's lives than it's really worth. Foolish and ignorant speculations, Paul calls them, that only cause quarrels. And God has called us not to be quarrelsome, the scripture says, but has called us to be peacemakers. We can correct those who oppose us, but it should be done in kindness and in gentleness and love. The scripture says if we do that, maybe they'll come to their senses and come to a knowledge of the truth as well. God's foundation, the church, will stand forever. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's foundation, and God knows every single person who has committed their lives to him. He knows that. And he also, on the other hand, knows those who haven't. Jesus is alive. His word is true. Forget about worldly and empty chatter. The opinions of fallen men are not something that we can count on. What we need to do is to ensure, according to this passage, that we abstain from every form of evil. Ensure that we are clean vessels, fit for the Master's use. God will not use a dirty vessel. He only will use a clean one. And so he wants us to pursue certain things. He wants us to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call themselves Christians and who are living holy lives. These instructions were not only good for 2,000 years ago, but they're instructions that are important for us today to grasp onto, because the Word of God stands forever. We can take them to the bank from God's Word. Two frogs were in a jar of cream. One gave up and died. The other fought and persevered and churned the cream into butter, and he hopped out free. Was it easy? No. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. The Christian journey is not an easy journey. It's a continual battle. To give up is not the answer. To stand strong in Christ is the answer. To apply sound teaching and make disciples of others is the answer. To live a disciplined life is the answer. To stay focused on Christ is the answer. And to major on the majors, those things that are important and are going to have eternal benefits, are the things that we ought to be focusing on. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that I can think of that we should be focusing on. And we're going to focus on that right now as individuals. And I want you to seriously consider this morning whether or not, if you came face to face with Jesus Christ, if you could call yourself a child of God. You know, the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the legal right to be called a child of God. And you know, it's a simple matter of faith. Turning our lives over to Jesus Christ and recognizing him as the one who died, yes, the one who rose again and is alive. And because of this risen Savior, friends, you don't have to walk out of here as one who has no hope. But you can walk out of here today as one who has hope because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to really seriously consider this morning as we pray together. And I'm going to give you a minute to think about that, to think about what your relationship is with Christ and whether or not you are his. And if not, would you consider this morning entering into that wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ? He's the one who gives hope. He's the one who will help us through the trials of life. Let's pray together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our Father, we come to you again, giving thanks for our Savior. We give you thanks today for giving us the opportunity to be rescued from a life that goes nowhere to a life that is meaningful. And we thank you, our God, that you don't make it difficult for us. You just ask for our hearts. And today, regardless of where we are as Christians or as those who aren't, we have to admit that we need Christ. We need more of Christ. As a Christian today, Lord, I confess to you I need more of him, and my thoughts need to be more focused on him. And I pray for those, our God, who aren't saved today,
that they won't leave here until they've made that commitment to follow you. We give you thanks for these people that are here today, Lord, precious souls in your sight. Each one is precious, and we were singing about this morning, about the fact that you made us. And you've taken diligent care to make us the way you wanted us. And you love us with an everlasting love. And so I pray for each person, Lord, that you would bless them today, that you would take them home to their home safely, and that you would encourage each heart throughout the week as we focus on Jesus and his eternal love for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. God bless you today. I should tell you, too, that the fireside room